Have you ever considered why so many Christians reject Lutheranism? We're going to start off this Insight Wednesday, May the 7th, in the year of our Lord, 2014, with my answer to that. And it's one of these statements among many that I like to talk about in regard to law and gospel. And here it comes. The single denomination that appears to be contradicted by the Bible more than any other is Lutheranism. Wow. But notice how I said that. I didn't say the single denomination that is contradicted by the Bible, but appears to be contradicted by the Bible. When I go out on seminars, I often will begin with a question that gets people confused, including Lutherans. One of my favorites is there anywhere in the Bible that says on Judgment Day that you will be judged by your good works or your evil works as to whether or not you are going to heaven? And of course, everybody says no, because they believe the Bible teaches that you're saved by grace through faith. And then I read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And that's why we have so many Christians in other denominations that are what we refer to as legalistic. They really think that their works count towards salvation, and they'll point to a verse like this. But how do we resolve this apparent contradiction in the Bible against Lutheranism that works really have nothing to do with whether you're saved or not? Well, the passage is indeed talking about what you do in the body, whether good or evil, but it's not talking about justification. It's talking about sanctification. And we're not even talking about the works you do, but the imputed righteousness. That means that righteousness which you get from Jesus Christ when he does that glorious exchange, taking your sins upon himself and giving you his righteousness. From God's point of view, and really that's the only way you should read the Bible, how is God thinking of this? Every Christian is considered a saint because the sins that you have committed are taken care of by the forgiveness of sins, and the good deeds that you have omitted to do are taken care of by the robe of righteousness. So, we've talked about the distinction between Christ's passive and active obedience from which these items come. But I can show many other passages that appear at first glance to contradict Lutheran theology. Mark 10, rich man says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, obey the commandments, as he does with the lawyer in Luke 10. Now, that doesn't seem to be proper, particularly in light of the fact that in that Mark 10 passage, when the disciples finally asked Jesus, who then can be saved? Well, the answer is, with God, it's possible, but with man, it is impossible. So, this is why you can have shock and aha sermons. I've been talking about that for some time, because a lot of Bible passages shock Lutherans who believe that we're saved by grace, apart from works, lest any man should boast. In fact, it's rarely a Sunday where you have three readings that you don't find an apparent contradiction to Lutheran teaching. And that's what's so exciting about preaching, is you point out the apparent contradiction, and then by means of law and gospel, you correct it. So, well, let's talk a little bit about the law. By the way, anybody can phone if you've got a question on any of this at 821-0850. That's the number in St. Louis. But in St. Louis or anywhere else, long distance, North America, 1-800-730-2727. When we talk about the distinctions between law and gospel, we're not really talking about what the law says or what the gospel says, but what the law does. And what the gospel does. Well, what's the difference? Well, the law says a number of things. You've got all kinds of law in the Bible. You have the ceremonial laws. They say what you are to do ceremonially. You have the civil laws, and they tell you how you're to obey the government. Then you also have the moral laws, which are the laws that God insists ought to be obeyed. Take a look at the Ten Commandments. But that's not what we're talking about, the distinction between law and gospel in preaching. We're talking about the distinction in the sense of not what the law says, but what the law does. And in Lutheran theology, there are three uses of the law. Now, when we talk about the use of the law, we're not talking about the use that I make of the law, but that God makes of the law. He first uses the law to control evil in the world. We call that the curb use of the law. And it has nothing to do with the church. By means of threat of punishment or hope of reward, the government uses the law to keep people in check. That's God's first use of the law. The next two uses are the uses in the church. The second one is to convict of sin. We often talk about not a curb to keep cars from coming up on the sidewalk, but a mirror to show your sin. And the third use, and there were some who thought that Luther never taught a third use, but Concordia Publishing House has put out a recent book that shows Luther not only talked about and referred to a third use of the law in giving us guidance as to what is the will of God, but even referred to it as the third use of the law. Excellent book, Concordia Publishing House. But the point here is that when we're talking about the distinction between law and gospel in preaching, we're primarily talking about the second use of the law as a mirror and the use of the gospel. So what do we mean that the second use of law is so important? Well, we really need to understand, and there are many metaphors one can use about the second use of the law, a mirror, a hammer, but you can also talk about it as the voice of God. You see, in its theological use, that is the second use, it's a concrete and actual voice from God which sounds in the heart and the conscience. It's a real voice which afflicts man in his isolation from God and demands that he fulfill his humanity. Now, what am I talking about? When we think about Adam and Eve and their fall into sin, what was the primary problem? If you think it was disobedience, then you'll join with every other false religion in the world that if disobedience is the problem, then the correction is obedience. But you see, that's not the main problem. It was the motivation behind that disobedience of eating that forbidden fruit. And what was it? They bought into Satan's lie that they would be like God. You see, Adam and Eve lived by faith in the Garden of Eden. They trusted that God was God and that they were simply creation, part of creation. They were creatures. So when we talk about the voice from God that accuses us, that afflicts us, we're not talking just about the sphere of morality or disobedience. Well, when a man is separated from God, that is an unbeliever, then anything and everything can betray him. You can be, and people have talked this way. They're walking, say, in a garden, and a rustling of leaves in the forest suddenly reminds them that they are alone. In a lecture on Genesis, Luther suggests that what terrified Adam and Eve in the garden and caused them to hide was simply the rustling of the leaves in the evening breeze. You see, once your conscience has been smitten, once you recognize that you have fallen short of the glory of God, then anything becomes a potential source of the voice. It arises from the demands which society makes of us, the demands of family and friends, the voices and faces of suffering humanity. This voice also comes when we realize the inevitability of death, the fact that life is precarious and fleeting. And it probably, this voice of the law reaches its climatic crescendo in the preaching of the cross. Because there we finally see how serious the law really is. The idea that the Son of God had to suffer crucifixion at the hands of sinful men only strikes terror into the heart. You see, the cross is not always preaching gospel. Yes, it is the main area where we find the good news of the gospel, but it's also the event where we find just how serious God thinks of our sin. So the law can strike you anytime you feel alone, anytime you don't have a way out of your problems. And that's the actual voice of God arising from the sum total of your human experience in this age, which also includes the cross. And it is a voice that will not stop until you realize you're not God. You are human. You see, every disobedience, every sin is always a breaking of the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. But when you and I sin, we're saying to God, "No, I'm not just human, I also can be divine." The law is not just merely a bunch of words or a list of demands. It actually works by sounding in your heart, piercing the heart and conscience until you do not know where you can turn. That's actually a quote from Luther. The law of God, therefore, is his voice, which accompanies your human condition as you know it on earth. And it is impossible that you can ever stop this voice, because as long as you remain in sin, the voice never stops. It has no end. The law always accuses. It goes on and on and on. And that's what's so important about a sermon. Every text of Scripture needs to be understood from a law and gospel point of view. The law as the voice of God that should lead to your being terrified of God. The law does something to you. It accuses and terrifies you in a real sense. Law is never, as every other religion teaches it, a ladder to heaven. Because it is impossible for you to climb that ladder. You're a sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. Now, I've used the ladder analogy when it comes to the gospel. You see, you actually do go up the ladder, but you're unconscious. I kind of use the parable of the lost sheep for that. How did the sheep get returned home? Well, the shepherd went out, the shepherd found the sheep, the shepherd put the sheep on his shoulders, the shepherd returned home. There's no indication that the sheep saw the shepherd, went running up to the shepherd, jumped on the shepherd, and therefore he's responsible for going home. No. The way I understand the latter is you are dead in sin. Jesus puts you on his shoulders and climbs back up the ladder, carrying you to heaven. And that's how you come into a right relationship with God. So the law is the voice of God to terrify you. The gospel is the voice of God to comfort you. Our numbers here are 8210850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk with Mike. Hi, Mike. You're on the air.
How you doing?
Good.
Hey, I got to ask you a question about what you're talking about. Why does Jesus, you know, when he's talking to the rich man, why does he? How come he only quotes the last six Ten Commandments? Why doesn't he quote all Ten Commandments when he tells the guy, like, this is what you should do?
Because the man is under the impression that he can do the other commandments. He already has been doing, he thinks, the first three commandments, namely worshiping God, keeping the Sabbath, and not taking his name in vain. But Jesus is pointing out to those particular commandments that he is breaking, but he is unaware of it.
Oh, I see.
Okay?
Yeah, thanks.
Thank you so much. I'm Tom Baker, and you can phone here if you have a question at 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. And on the promo, and Mike really helped us with this, we said we'd be talking about another subject besides the law as the voice of God. And that is, how do we witness to different people? It actually was, I was with my son and his wife and grandchildren. Well, my grandchildren, not theirs, this past weekend. And we were talking theology, and he had a very good question in the Bible study. He was saying that, you know, a lot of times when we approach, say, coworkers, we often do so in a way that we think they're against Christianity, and therefore we're trying to put their ideas to bed. We're trying to show that what they believe is not correct. Now, I do agree that there are people who are against the Christian faith. A lot of atheists these days tend to be writing books about this. And there it is important to show that they're inconsistent, they're illogical, and they're certainly against the scripture. But my son, Luther, was talking about folks that he has at work that are not Christian. They're ignorant of Christianity, but they're still very interested in what Christians believe. And it got me thinking that, yes, I do that when I'm on seminars. For example, if the seminar is a Lutheran audience, I talk differently to them than when I've been in audiences. For example, in Las Vegas, I was at a Baptist convention, and I was the speaker. Why would I talk differently to Baptists than Lutherans? Because Lutherans tend to have gone through the small catechism, confirmation, and I can point back to things that they already believe to help them to understand passages of the scripture. But a Baptist, not having gone through Lutheran confirmation, doesn't have that kind of information. And so this particular Baptist group that I was with were really interested in understanding Lutheranism and how it might be different than the Baptist denomination. And so I wasn't quoting from the confession so much. I always was quoting from the Bible. By the way, I did that in adult instruction. And so a Bible study and adult instruction would really be different. In a Bible study where you have Lutherans, you're pointing to Scripture, interpret Scripture, bringing in the confessions, etc. But in adult instruction, I never gave out Luther's small catechism until the end of the course. And then I said, by the way, all that we've gone through in the last 24 weeks, guess what? It's summarized by this small catechism. I was actually going through the catechism. They were just unaware of it because I was going through the Bible from a catechetical point of view. And then I gave a copy of Luther's catechism for them to take a look at so they can make a decision as to whether or not they truly wanted to join the Lutheran Church. So we do need to understand who our audience is. If we're talking to people like the unbelieving Pharisees who were attacking Jesus, then you see he calls them, well, the children of the devil. If he's talking to a Samaritan woman at the well and he's bringing her to faith, then he talks in a different way, using the law to show that even the man she's living with is not her husband. And she begins to understand, boy, is this the Messiah? Our numbers here, as I said, 821-0850 in St. Louis, toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Brian. Hi, Brian.
Hi. You know, I was wondering if it's a legitimate possibility that in the road to Emmaus, when the two disciples saw Christ when he broke the bread, that is it a possibility that they saw his crucifixion wounds, and so that kind of spoke to them and said that this is someone who's human and divine, this is Jesus?
That would be interesting. The point I would ask you is, if they could see his wounds, why didn't they figure that out right away?
Maybe they didn't see it until he broke the bread, because he rolled up the sleeves.
Oh, interesting. Yeah, that's interesting speculation. But then they say it wasn't. It'd be strange that they would say that it was in the breaking of the bread they recognized him. You would think they would have said, and when he broke the bread, it was obvious that he had these wounds. Well, why wouldn't they have mentioned it to the other disciples?
Yeah, I know. That's why I'm calling to ask, because I thought, you know, that's the big pitfall in that theory.
Yes, it's very clear from the Greek that they were forced not to see him and recognize him at the beginning of their walk. And I just think that was just taken away during the breaking of the bread. And it's not the Lord's Supper he was doing, because there's no comments about giving out the wine as his blood. But somehow in the breaking of the bread, it was, I look at it more as a chronological time when their eyes were opened to recognize him as he truly was.
Okay, so it just occurred to them as someone gets a thought about an idea for something.
Yes. Yeah, I'm trying to think. This also happened with Mary at the tomb. Remember, she didn't recognize Jesus. She thought he was a gardener.
Oh, that's right. Yeah.
Yeah, I hate to bring scripture, interpret scripture in, but you know, we are Lutheran.
That's why I call.
All right, thank you, Brian.
Thank you.
Bye. Okay, anybody else can call. And yeah, you can speculate. I have to say, I never really thought about that before, that they would have recognized his wounds. But you see, they didn't wear socks and closed-in shoes in those days. They wore sandals. So one would have thought that during that 2 to 3 hour walk, they would have looked down at his feet at least once. That's really an interesting point. Did those wounds not be seen by them for some reason? Now, remember, if it was in his palms, as some people think, then there would have been no need to kind of roll up his sleeves, so to speak, to break bread. But I believe, according to Journal of American Medical Association, this is a medical book that had done some archaeological study and also some medical study, that they were really pierced in the wrist, not in the palms. And actually, the Greek word where Jesus was pierced refers to the tip of the finger to the elbow. That's what the actual Greek word is. But, yeah, that's kind of interesting. Palms pierced, that they recognize that. Why? And then the previous question was, why just not all the commandments? Why just some commandments, not others? Why am I saying these things? Because I'm kind of writing them down right now for you. All right, we only have a minute left, so if you want to get on the air, you got to be dialing 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. And we do have somebody. It's Roland. Go ahead, Roland.
Well, I was just going to comment, Pastor Baker, about the two disciples and Mary knowing Jesus. When Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me. And I just thought they knew his voice. when he let them know that it was him. He's their shepherd. That's all I had to say. Thank you.
Okay, thanks, Roland. The only question I would have with that is he was speaking to them for 2 to 3 hours. Did his voice change? You see, we're just not sure how God kept them from recognizing him. But obviously neither his voice nor his appearance helped them to understand who he was, at least at that point. All right, I'm Tom Baker, and completed the three things that I wanted to do about how Lutheranism is the only denomination that appears to be contradicted by the Bible more than any other denomination. How law and gospel are really the voice of God speaking to your heart, and how we witness to different people. Tomorrow, with Wes Reimnitz, we're going to talk about heaven is for real. Join us. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.